How firm a foundation indeed we just saw in the last hour, that God is our rock, He's our Redeemer. He is the basis for us to have any wisdom or true understanding in life. Today we're going to see that as our Creator, we can benefit from the wisdom which He used to create the universe. And we're going to see that the total reality that you seek to understand starts and really ends with God as our Creator. What we're here doing today is studying God's Word. And it's not a popular thing to do in your culture today, to submit ourselves to the imperatives, to the teaching, to the instruction and righteousness we have in God's Word. But we found out first hour in Proverbs that it is the most valuable thing you can do with your time. We're going to see also today in Proverbs that it's the most valuable thing on earth, the instruction we can gain from the Word of God. Everybody wants something. Most of us want the same thing out of life. And I am standing here telling you today that what you really want in life, even if you're confused about where to get it, is right here in God's Word. And that's an absolute statement of reality that you can decide to agree with or disagree with, but it doesn't matter your attitude as far as it being true or not. Now, your attitude will determine your response, and your response will determine whether you receive that which you came for, which is God's grace, which is blessing in life. God's grace begins to you because of a work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not make it certain today that you will spend all eternity with Him? And when I say make it certain, I mean that the only way of satisfying God's righteous requirement as sinners is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that work of Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world. And that person who died on the cross, who did this for you, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, is indeed the Son of God. And the Son of God means He is God. And that's a mystery. But God took flesh and went to the cross and paid for your sins. And if you will believe that His work saves you from your sins, you will have eternal life. And eternal life is what you want. And it's what we're going to read about today in the book of Proverbs. Why not make it certain? For those who are believers in Jesus Christ, you understand the issue is not, have I trusted? It's, am I walking? And if you're walking in darkness as a believer, this is a great opportunity to make something else certain, that you're in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God means that you're not in a state of sin, and sin is anything that contradicts the glory of God. Sin is anything you do in thought, deed, or word that falls short of God's glory. And when you sin, you break fellowship with God, and you leave behind the leading and guiding and filling ministries of God the Holy Spirit. You never lose, as a believer, the indwelling of the Spirit, but you will lose that filling. You will lose that teaching and applying ministry that God has sent His Spirit to do in you. And there's only one way to lose it, and that is to commit a personal sin. And there's only one way to regain it, and that is to revisit the cross. And when I say revisit the cross, you are acknowledging, according to 1 John 1:9, your sins to your Father. The sins were paid for at the cross, but your choice to leave the path was your choice. Now, there's all kinds of confusion. Can we lose our salvation by personal sin? Absolutely not. But you can lose fellowship. And fellowship is the experience of eternal life in your life today. It's the fullness of life that God has for you. It's the happiness and contentment. And if something is bothering you in your life, this is it. You are missing out on fellowship with God. Don't miss out on fellowship with God. Take advantage of His grace. It's always by grace. It's either by grace that we believe in Christ as our Savior. It's by grace that we can confess our sins and be forgiven again and again and again. And the accusation is that this is a license to sin, that I can just confess it. Whatever I do, God's already paid for it. Jesus paid for it on the cross. It's okay, I'll just keep sinning and keep confessing. Paul says, no, you won't. Don't do that. Let it not be thought. Perish the thought, he says, that you could increase God's grace by continuing to sin. So what is it? It is a license. It is your freedom to serve God. And the only place you're going to serve God and satisfy Him is in fellowship with Him. Which, by the way, is why you've been created, to enjoy a rapport and relationship with your Creator. Does all this seem theoretical to you? Are you hearing these words and thinking, this seems... You know this person, but I don't know this person. Well, that's okay. The way we come to know our God is because in all our roads we know Him and He directs our paths. That's in Proverbs 3:6. Knowing God is a matter of knowing His Word and it working its way through us by the work of His Spirit. And again, that's what we're here to do today. So silent prayer for confession, and I'll open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we always begin with praise and thanksgiving, because worthy of praise and glorification is God our Father, even the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, You have planned for us in eternity past exceedingly abundantly all that we could ever ask or think in Your Son. And we share His destiny because we have trusted Him, the one condition You've given us for salvation, the one condition You've given us for forgiveness of sin, to trust in the person and work of Your Son. We thank You that we are running fast towards the resurrection, that when we die, that is not the end, that is sleep, that our body goes to the grave and our soul goes to be with You. And we thank You that we are actually moving towards the inheritance of eternity with Christ, as we will be resurrected, as Christ has been resurrected. We thank You for the wonderful truths of Your salvation, that You're continuing to save us, and that we have this relationship with You, wherein You are creating in us this image of Your Son. Please continue to do that, we ask, by the means of Your Spirit's filling. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I won't forget this hour. Forgot last hour. The Navy chief, as a crowded airliner is about to take off, the piece is suddenly shattered by a 5-year-old boy who picks that moment to throw a wild temper tantrum. And again, we're in Proverbs, which is a primer for how to raise children. This is a father writing to his son in Proverbs. No matter what his frustrated, embarrassed mother does to try to calm him down, the boy continues to scream furiously and kick the seats around him. Have you ever been in that seat? Suddenly from the rear of the plane, an older man in the uniform of a U.S. Navy chief begins to make his way up the aisle, stopping the frustrated mother's upraised hand. The white-haired, courtly, soft-spoken chief leans down, motioning towards his caller, whispers something into the boy's ear. Instantly, the boy calms down, gently takes his mother's hand, and quietly fastens his seatbelt. And all the other passengers burst into spontaneous applause. As the chief slowly makes his way back to his seat, one of the cabin attendants touches his sleeve. "Excuse me, chief," she asks quietly. "Could I ask you what the magic words you used in that little boy were?" The chief smiled serenely and gently confided, "I showed him my anchors, service stripes, and battle ribbons, and then explained to him that these entitled me to throw one passenger out of the plane." I think that's the one from that Navy humor thing I can actually read in church. And don't worry, parents, that we won't be telling dirty jokes at the youth night either. We read Ephesians 5 and don't do that. Well, we're in a summary portrait of wisdom. We just finished that. Once and for all, you thought. We're going to review it really briefly. The summary portrait of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is a series of commands given to you that amount, that add up to God's wisdom for your use. And think about that, infinite God with infinite wisdom, usable to you, His wisdom. It's This is a miracle, and I want you to be in wonder, be in awe, and in fear of the Lord that He is capable of communicating His infinite self to you. I didn't say His self, I said His infinite self. There's no such thing as His self or their self, no matter what you've heard up here. The first command in verse 1 was, don't forget the following things. And we said that means you have to constantly be reminding yourself. How do you remind yourself? You stay under the tap. What I mean by that is you keep listening to God's Word. You keep availing yourself to the teaching of God's Word. Believers, this is life. This is your life. I once said in a biology classroom in high school, in a conversation offline with some friends and the teacher, that all life had to do with your relationship to God. And what they were hearing was everything is religious. And my teacher actually thought I was crazy. She looked at me like I had committed the cardinal sin. Or not really that I was a sinner. That would imply some moral judgment. She looked at me as though I was a walking absurdity. That everything relates back to God. But see, that's the basis for all knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 1 is, do not forget. Verse 3 we get, don't let abandon loving kindness and faithfulness. In fact, tie them down externally, write them down internally. Tie them about your neck so that others will see them. And what that really means is that you will apply what is true inside. And more importantly, write it down on your heart internally. Verse 3 of chapter 3. So this next command after we don't forget is that we keep thinking these things. That we hold fast to them. We don't let them run away. We don't let them abandon. We're guarding them. Point 3, or the third command was find grace with God and good insight with men in verse 4. Grace with God, which is a follow-on command, and good insight with men. And this points directly to what God thinks of you and the resultant impact of your life on others. It speaks directly to your reputation as a believer in Jesus Christ. Guard your reputation. Guard your reputation. And what I mean by that is not that when someone slanders you or gossips about you, you get on the phone. What I mean is that you take steps so that there be no talk, there be no record in your life of wicked doing. Think about it. You represent Jesus Christ. Your reputation's important because your reputation says a lot about Him. And many of you and many all of us from time to time, our reputation speaks about God's grace, and that's all, which is a good thing. But it speaks about God's grace by way of a negative example. That person should be stricken dead, but yet God is gracious. That's one way your reputation represents God's grace. But understand, you believers in Jesus Christ are the only Bible most people will read. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm not trying to tell you to curry favor with other people. I'm telling you that you need to take care about what kind of image or reputation you project, because God takes care of what kind of image He projects. He's the covenant-keeping God who always makes good on His commitments. Find grace with God and good insight with men. Trust the Lord and not your own understanding in verse 5. Our favorite verses 5 and 6. Know Him in all your roads. That in your memory verse was, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. That's literally, know Him in all your roads and He will straighten the path. You're on this path, and this path is the knowing Him path, and He straightens it out. And then we said faith always precedes understanding. The sixth command was, don't be arrogant about wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes, He says. You're supposed to be wise in the eyes of men or have good insight. That's your reputation. But in your perception of yourself, no, you're never supposed to be wise. And that principle, friends, falls hard on the fear of the Lord. Turn from evil and fear the Lord. And that is, you can never divorce. This is the overall principle of the last hour. You can never divorce the benefits of the relationship you seek from the relationship itself. You're after the benefits. But you have to have the relationship to enjoy the benefits or even have them. You want to be wise, you want to be knowledgeable, you want to understand, how is this so? You cannot do that unless you have a relationship with the source. That's the point. Fear the Lord, turn from evil. The eighth command was honor the Lord from your wealth and first fruits. That's the true principle of giving, whether you're in Israel or in the church. Giving is a matter of honoring the Lord, and that's the first principle in giving. The cheerful giver is one who is motivated to honor the Lord. And the consequence you saw in verse 9, everyone loves it. The consequence is that he blesses you as a result of your honoring him with your wealth, with your first fruits. But understand, when we honor the Lord, there is no possibility that we are seeking to honor ourselves at the same time. This is not an investment strategy where if I give, I'll get. It's true. If you honor the Lord through giving, he will bless you abundantly. But most people out there seeking this blessing aren't really receiving it. And why is that? Because they're not honoring the Lord. They're trying to honor themselves. That's a central message in the book of Proverbs. Fear the Lord, not yourself. Be in awe of the Lord, not yourself. It's always, where is your focus? And that's always going to be your challenge. That's always going to be your struggle. And if you keep your eyes on the Lord, all the barriers will break down. The spiritual life separate from public life problem. The private life separate from public life problem. All the problems that we have as fallen humans go away when we keep our eyes on the Lord. And that's just God's design. That's Him straightening your path. The ninth command in this panorama, this portrait of God's wisdom for you to use by obeying these commands is do not reject the disciplining instruction of the Lord. Don't reject it. Run to it. God's discipline only gets worse as you keep running. And think about this. Here's your illustration. What's Adam doing after the fall in Genesis 3? He's hiding. He's got an understanding problem about who God is because he thinks he can hide from him. But the point is he's hiding because he knows that judgment is coming. And what is he hiding in? He's hiding in a fig leaf loincloth. He's hiding in fig leaves, which are damaging his body. if you've never rubbed fig leaves across some skin, it's not a good thing. It's a very bad thing. It's uncomfortable, and it'll cause a rash because it makes little cuts, like fiberglass. That's a fig leaf. It's funny that Adam and the woman chose to cover with fig leaves their sin, their sinful bodies. Now, Adam's hiding, and in his hiding, he is further damaging himself or irritating himself with these fig leaves. It's just amazing. It's like he's hiding out in poison ivy. Don't hide there. Run to the Lord because you're just going to damage yourself. Well, this is your summary portrait of wisdom in the first 12 verses of chapter 3. And it's a beautiful portrait, but it never mentions, except in the sixth command, I believe it never mentions wisdom. Yeah. This is the command that produces wisdom in you. And we could dwell on it for the rest of our lives, but we're moving on. Proverbs 3:13 through 35, wisdom's value. Now we're going to talk about wisdom. We're going to give you not an inductive picture building this picture of wisdom. We're going to say, here's wisdom, and let's talk about all the things that fall out of it. If you're in this life of obeying these commands of wisdom, wisdom's value is a tomahawk missile. The textual design of this verse 13 through 35 is the first paragraph is the happy man in verses 13 through 18. The happy man. And you could translate that the man of blessing, the blessed man too. And there's a reason those two words are synonymous. Because there is no happiness for you, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, outside of God's happiness. And as an unbeliever, the only blessing of happiness you're going to enjoy will be temporal. And we said last hour, if your perspective on life and reality, on your future, is an 80-year, here we're here and then we're gone thing, then you are selling out on your birthright, just like Esau did for the meal today, because you're going to live forever, whether in judgment or bliss. So the happy man is verses 13 through 18. The second one is the wisdom and the Lord, wisdom and the Son, verses 19 through 22. Wisdom and the Lord, wisdom and the Son, not the Son of God, except that you are a Son of God and that you're in Christ, an adopted son. When applied, wisdom is security. That's verses 23 through 26. Wisdom is security when applied. When applied, wisdom is kindness, verses 27 through 31. And that comes out okay. Wisdom is the right party in a two-party system. That's verse 32 through 35. Wisdom is the right party to be with in a two-party system. And there is only two options in total reality. In the reality of the world in which you live, which has been created by God, there is either for Him or against Him. There is no neutrality. And Proverbs 3:32-35 is a great place to go because it's either or. Two-party system. Wisdom is the right party to pick in a two-party system. So let's talk about the happy man in verse 13. Verse 13, New American Standard says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." That sounds like a summary, doesn't it? It certainly is. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Do you remember last hour we were commanded to find grace and to find good insight in the eyes of God and men in verse 4 of chapter 3. Now this man has found wisdom. You want to compare this with verse 18, the second sentence, "And happy are all who hold her fast." This forms what we call an inclusio. This is the frame, okay? Happy and happy. Or blessed and blessed, whichever. It's the same word, asherai. Happy is the man who has found wisdom. Even the man reaching understanding. Now, we translated that a little bit different. They said the man who finds wisdom. I said the man who has found wisdom. And the reason I do that is because the verb form is a completed form. It's a perfect. And perfect in Hebrew means complete. It's looking at the action as though it were complete. This one is imperfect. And that means incomplete. So the man has found wisdom and the man is reaching understanding. You will always find wisdom and understanding together. Wisdom is the, we'll define wisdom as the skill to live your life. The skill to coexist in a world dominated, in a universe dominated by a wise God. The skill to live there. Okay? Understanding is the internal workings of that wisdom. You can be a wise man, but to do so, you have to be a man of understanding. It's the way, and we'll see that as the Lord created in a minute. Happy is the man who has found wisdom, and this is the front door, even the man reaching understanding, and you can see that these are parallel. These are alternating parallelism. Happy is the man, even the man, and this man has found wisdom and he's reaching understanding. He is reaching understanding, or gains is fine in verse 13 in NAS. But there's this idea that he's constantly not just finding, but he's continuing to find. He's reaching for this understanding. This is the active component, by the way, in your spiritual life. You have to avail yourself to the teaching of God's Word. Wherever you can, wherever you can get a foothold, you need to avail yourself to God's Word so that you will be gaining this understanding. Because why? Well, because the father of this son in Proverbs 3:13, that's Solomon, to his son, training him to rule. Your heavenly Father, as a believer in Jesus Christ, who's training you to rule with Him, okay? He wants you to be blessed and happy. This is His plan for you. This is His plan for you. Most people don't, almost all people, don't experience this plan. They don't enjoy this plan. They don't have this blessedness, this happiness, because they are not completely sold out to God's will for their lives. And by completely sold out to God's will for their lives, what I mean is they're not constantly, continually, habitually availing themselves to God's Word. The man reaching understanding. And understanding, again, is a key word, tavuna. It's translated most of the time into Greek as sunesis, and this word has to do with the outworking in Greek of epinosis. This is the knowledge, the understanding derived from the truth of God's Word in your soul, implanted by the Holy Spirit. This is technical language, understanding. Principles. Happiness is another way of saying blessed in verse 1, or point 1 is, happiness is another way of saying blessed. The second point is God's design of the human being is for happiness through His blessing. His design for you and me is happiness through blessing. But what about evil? What about all the problems in the world? What about this or that in my life that I'm not happy? Well, the problem is that you've got the wrong focus in your life. Because focus on the Lord, regardless of circumstances, will produce happiness in life. And focus on the Lord is only possible with content, and that's why we major here in content of the Word of God. God's design of the human being is for happiness through His blessing. Point three, that blessing is conveyed through the implantation of God's wisdom in our hearts, the writing of His wisdom in our hearts. The blessing is the relationship from knowing Him itself. This is, I'm sorry if this is too mature a present that everybody, I want a present, I want a Porsche. That's Texas for Porsche, I guess. I want a nice car, a big house, or comfort, or stability. You're going to tell me that the blessing I'm after isn't those things that I really want, but God's wisdom implanted on my heart? Yes. That's the nature, the hard and true nature of total reality as God has created it. Because the things that are invisible are more real in actuality than those which are visible. Blessing is conveyed through the implantation of God's wisdom on our hearts. Wisdom and understanding, point four, chachma and tavuna, refer to the ability of the believer to think God's thoughts in any area of life about any topic. To think God's thoughts in any area of life about any topic. Think about that. That means that the Word of God implanted on your soul is supposed to transcend any other aspect of thinking. Think about Sir Isaac Newton. This is a man hated by students around the world, but especially in the United States, because he invented calculus. It was a horrible thing he did. But you know, Isaac Newton is known for having written more theology than physics or calculus. Much more. Why? Because in observing the works of his Creator as a believer in Jesus Christ, with his brilliant mind God gave him, he was able to observe things that no one else had ever observed before. The nature of gravity, that gravity works as it does. The physics, I mean the mathematical means of calculating, way before it ever happened, the change in mass over time of a rocket moving through space. I mean, we can calculate these things because of Newton. I mean, the things Newton advanced on, they say, are greater than the things even Einstein came up with. He made a bigger step forward than Einstein or these quantum mechanics guys who are challenging us, if you know anything about physics, that reality isn't real. Reality is whatever you think because of quantum mechanics. I commend to you, again, a Nancy Piercy book about the soul of science on those issues. But the point I'm illustrating here is that every aspect of your life, every aspect of thought, of understanding, is to be characterized and informed by God's Word. Every aspect. There isn't my married life and my church life. Okay? Your spiritual life, God has something to say about it. In fact, He created it. Your marriage. And He created the means by which you are sustained in that marriage. Okay? Well, I've got my school life, where I'm learning academic subjects, and I've got my spiritual life of devotion to the Lord. The Lord created the academics. When you study math, you are studying the works of your Creator. And to see it any other way is to think as a pagan, not through God's wisdom. The one I'm waiting for, the big punch I'm waiting for to the end, is biology. If your biology is uninformed by a Creator who created you, and you are actually the offspring of your genetic first progenitor Adam and his wife, the woman, Isha, who became Eve, Chuva. If you don't believe that, then you're not informed by God's wisdom concerning biology. Think about that. And wait. Science proves it. No, nothing. Nothing starts from first principles without faith. Everybody is making faith claims, including the brilliant scientists. Everybody. And everybody who doesn't acknowledge God as the beginning of everything else is the other side, the fool, folly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, da'at, in Proverbs 1:7. Chachma and tavuna refer to the ability of the believer to think God's thoughts in any area of life about any topic. Point five is wisdom means skill for living. We'll use that loose definition. Wisdom, chachma, is skill for living. Understanding means the ability that makes up that skill. And I hope that's not too confusing. But they're used interchangeably for this reason. Because wisdom is made up of understanding. It's the components, the bricks that comprise this person who is wise. It's understanding. Externally, we say wise. Internally, the wisdom is the product of understanding. It's an internal, external thing. Hope you can see that. Point six is we will never be happy as God designed us to be until we are on the path of wisdom through understanding. And that happiness isn't subject to external circumstances. The happiness I'm talking about doesn't depend on whether I'm feeling good today, whether I'm having a good week. In fact, the more you advance in God's plan for your life, especially this side of the cross, the more you're guaranteed to suffer. If it was up to your emotions and how you feel today to determine whether you're happy, we could all agree that we're all basically miserable from any given time. Just go get a headache sometime. Your spiritual life must be out of whack. Again, this Proverbs has nothing to do with the health and wealth gospel. Verses 14 to 15, let's move on. For her profit is better than the profit of silver. Remember, we're in the value of wisdom here. And her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Well, for better her trading profit is than trading profit of silver is the order you get in the Hebrew, the original. Okay, and that's a good translation, but let's see how it literally comes out. And more than gold her yield or value. Scarce or precious is she more than coral. Pieces of coral, I believe, is the best translation there for jewels. And all delights will not equal her. In color, looking for the parallelism in the order that it's presented, better her trading profit is than the trading profit of silver, and more than gold her yield or value. What is being expressed here? Profit and value are the same idea, trading profit. But you get profit again, the trading profit, and that means the profit in an economic system. Okay, we're stacking wisdom up against money. And when you say silver and gold, you mean name your price, any amount. Okay, the value in trade of wisdom is better than any amount of money, silver and gold, because it has a higher value. Now, the center of this is the comparison, trading profit of silver and more than gold. The comparison is money. Why is the comparison money? Well, because God foresaw that 2,000 years after 1,600 years after the completion of the Bible, we would have this country that would be full of capitalistic, greedy, horrible people that were just out to make a buck and totally materialistic and self-absorbed, and that's what's wrong with the world. It's called America. No, it's because all people are greedy and everybody focuses on money. My favorite anecdote from Iraq is speaking to a doctor, an educated man in British medical tradition in Iraq, talking to him about things that matter, about the politics of the country. I'm in Iraq for 2 months, sitting down with this guy, and he was a Shia Muslim, and spoke good English because he's trained by English doctors. And we had some great talks, but you know, the most informative thing I got out of him was, why do you hate Israel? And you know what his answer was? They want money. Israelis want money. And I thought, are you kidding? This is like a cartoon. I mean, you're going to give me that stereotype that this some sort of conspiracy theory about Israel and money? Well, Dr. Athier, why did you become a doctor? I want to help people, you know. It's just amazing that what is true of every human being about hubris, about pride, and especially about self-glorification and gaining power through money, it's true about every human being has been attributed to people who happen to be good with money. I just stereotyped, but that's a compliment. Now, you want a pattern for why this happens, why the multiplication of money? I'd say start with the story of Jacob and the multiplication of his goats, independent of his wily schemes, because God just decided to pour. And that's what God does in his sovereignty. But to say that people are greedy as a characteristic of a specific people group, to me, is ridiculous. Now, you could say stubborn, and say there are certain groups of people. Celts tend to be very stubborn, Celtic background people. But to say greedy, it just seems ridiculous. But in any case, we're talking about people's fallenness. And the reason you get trading profit of silver and more than gold is because, well, wait, we're talking about the most wealthy person in the ancient world, aren't we? Solomon is telling his son, who to him is more valuable certainly than his wealth, that the wisdom he's giving him is more valuable than his inheritance of the wealth of the ancient world. Now, God knew in eternity past that everyone was going to deal with troubles with money. And this should settle it in your soul today. Money isn't where it's at. It's God's Word. It's God's Word that's where it's at. And you need to take confidence in that. Because if you're not making money like you want, but you're finding more and more insight into God's Word than you've ever had, then you're in the path, because you're gonna inherit something better than money. Again, the things that are invisible must take precedence over the things that are visible. Scarce or precious is she more than coral, and all delights will not equal her. And we assume that there was some sort of trade in coral jewelry that was precious. I guess we didn't have good goggles to go dive down and get coral like we do now. I don't know. But it's talking about, jewels would be a fine translation too, but I think specifically it's talking about this kind of jewelry. And all delights will not equal her. More than corals, more than any kind of bauble you're after, and anything else in life. Let's just do a drip pan and say anything. Anything you want in life will not equal her. And her, she is wisdom being personified. Then her name is a beautiful name. It's Chachma. And that would be a wonderful thing to name a daughter, Chachma, because she is more valuable than corals and all delights. Will not equal her. This is the summary statement of God's wisdom and its value to you. The truth about wealth. Let's get some points. Point one is there's no way to put a price on wisdom. There's no way to value it. It's invaluable because there's no dollar sign you can stack against it, because gold and silver can't do it. You can print more money and try to base your currency on a trading economy, but that'd be less valuable to me than gold or silver. Second point is the wealthiest person in the world cannot afford to buy wisdom. Think about it. You don't have enough money to pay for it. You and I are getting it today as the Spirit is teaching us His Word. That's what the text says. Point three, the wealthiest person in the world is poorer than the person with wisdom. And when I say wealthy, I mean guy with money. It's just a distraction. It's a red herring. It's a lie. It's the Tower of Babel that you're going to build yourself up. And it's a lie. When I hit the jackpot over in Foxwoods, then we'll really have a good time. From the eternal perspective, point four, wisdom has a higher return than any other commodity known to man. And this is the issue. It's eternal in perspective. You're not going to be able, you know this, you can't go take some money, go take some wisdom and say, I got wisdom for you, and try to peddle it. Well, I can't afford it, but I'll give you what I got. No, that's not what God's looking at. He's telling you from an eternal perspective. You are on earth where everything you see around you is reality to you. And you're being told that without faith, which is the ability to believe that which you can't see, without faith it's impossible to please God, who is an eternal being who desires for you to have rapport with Him for all eternity. You're being trained. You're being prepared. And this is the school of wisdom. From the eternal perspective, wisdom has a higher return than any other commodity known to man. Therefore, it must become our highest priority. That's a deduction. Okay? You will organize your life around bread. You'll organize your life around the ability to sustain yourself and feed your family. Rightfully so. Okay? But the eternal currency God is after makes all that just a means to an end. The eternal currency God's after is for you to be wise. And we're talking about wisdom that God used to create the earth and everything else we're going to see coming up. This encompasses the obtaining of understanding through the teaching of God's Word, as well as its application through daily positive volition to the path of God's plan for your life. You see, you might have heard a lot about positive volition, and that's good. You need to be positive. You're all engaged with me today as we're reading Proverbs. That's positive volition to the intake of God's Word. But there is a positive volition to the application of it that must go with it. Or you're just stopping short of jumping off the diving board. You've climbed up this diving board, but you're not going to dive? Use it! That's wisdom. The ability to have the understanding and apply it would be skill for living. So this invaluable wisdom encompasses the obtaining of understanding through the teaching of God's Word, as well as its application through daily positive volition to the path of God's plan for your life. And that is your life right there. It breaks down all the barriers between my private life and my public life, my spiritual life. I've got my little closet devotions and my, you know, dogged business sense in the marketplace. You see, the problem, one reason we do this is because of false understandings of God and Jesus Christ. This idea that Jesus is a weakling means that I can't be a hard-nosed businessman in my spiritual life. That's not true. Jesus is as tough as they come. On things that matter. I could chase this rabbit, but I want you sometime to read the story of the servant in John 13. Jesus puts on a towel as a slave and washes his disciples' feet. That's the meek Jesus that people want, meek and mild. In doing so, he completely thrashes Peter for misunderstanding the point. I mean, he doesn't in such a way that is kind, but it definitely contradicts him. Jesus is leading as a slave through everything. And so don't misunderstand humility as self-effacement or self-abnegation or something. Humility is key, but be right and be confident in being right. But, you know, don't be wise in your own eyes, according to Proverbs 3:7. Yeah. The value of wisdom. Nothing you want is more valuable than wisdom. God's thinking about total reality. And I'm extrapolating principles now from the corals and the jewels and gold. Verse 15, she's more precious than coral. Nothing you desire compares with her. Nothing you want is more valuable than wisdom. God's thinking about total reality, starting with creation for our understanding. The second point was the embrace of this wisdom is the embrace of long life, wealth, and honor. Because long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. This is what she's holding. And if you're going to hug this lady, this is what you're getting. Long life and riches and honor and wealth. There is nothing longer than eternity when we talk about long life, is there? That's how a wise young man who knows Jesus Christ can die of leukemia. Somewhere it's happening. At age 12, this is happening in America somewhere. And that young man is going to live a long life, the longest life you could possibly live with Jesus Christ. There's nothing longer than eternity. Point four, there is no greater honor than life with Jesus Christ in eternity. So you want to eternalize these principles in Proverbs. You want to eternalize them. These are promises. This will take place. You may always be sweeping or mopping you may be doing janitorial work for people who hate you and kick you around until the day you die. But in fearing the Lord and gaining His wisdom, you will have honor, you will have wealth, and you will have long life. Point five, there's no higher wealth than the believer's inheritance of eternity in Christ. Now, I am emphasizing eternity, and don't misunderstand. There is temporal benefit to God's wisdom. It's called happiness and contentment. And there's also, when God decides to pour in time blessing on you because you're wise, He does. Okay? But that blessing is always going to be accompanied by an ever-increasing intensity towards picking up your cross daily and following Christ. So when the world tells you, you know, you're worthless, when the world tells you that you really are a fool and you are a wise person in Christ, you know that you are suffering as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody, whether it's a human or an angel, is watching it. That's one reason we're supposed to find favor or find good insight with men. Let's move on to verse 16. I skipped ahead a little bit in my principles. Verse 16 is long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. Length of days are in her right hand and her left hand are wealth and glory. Her roads are roads of pleasantness. I always translate derech in Proverbs 3 and pretty much in Proverbs as road because it's an image. It's a word used to convey something. It is your way of life, but it's a road. It's the life portrayed as a road. And the way you get down this road is you walk. It's this walk of your life. And you can read that completely parallel with the walk in the Spirit in the New Testament. Her roads are roads of pleasantness. And all her paths, this woman wisdom, they are peace or wholeness. That's shalom. Length of days, in her right hand or left hand are wealth and glory. What's being focused on? The center, the thing in red. Okay? The thing in the center. Right hand, left hand. That was reality for you. Right hand, left hand. These are being focused on, you see? Why is that the focus? Because it's an embrace. What's in these hands? See, what's the focus is the embrace of wisdom. The result? Wealth, honor, glory, long life. Her roads are roads of pleasantness. All her paths, peace, wholeness. You are supposed to be on this path of wisdom. You are right now, if you will prick up your ears and concentrate. This is like a class. We're having to listen to all this stuff and write it down. If we're not going to forget. Yeah. And I like to do this. I know I get all kinds of fans when I pick up my Bible and I cradle it in my hand. Or I do, there's a guy on TV that holds it like this. Yeah. And he kind of flips it up. But what everyone is seeing as I'm making fun of homiletical style of the way preachers preach is this is a book with really thin pages that tear if you turn them too fast. But it's a book. Why did God communicate to us in a book if He expects us to know Him by osmosis? He should have communicated to us in a memory stick and given us a little port to plug it in. I could just plug it in. Hey, I know. No, He communicated in a book because He expects you to learn it. So yeah, this sometimes will feel like a class. Sometimes we'll laugh a little bit. Verse 18 closes this inclusio, this unit. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. To those who grasp or seize her, and those who take hold of her are called happy. Okay. To those who grasp. So before we saw the embrace of wisdom, you saw that chiastic structure where it was talking about her left hand and right hand as the focus. Now it's talking about the person who seizes her and those who take hold of her. It's this picture of these two people, you know, I don't know what movie it was, but I've seen a lot of parodies of it. They're running towards each other on the beach, and there's this embrace. This person who embraces her receives long life, wealth, riches, glory, and now she's a tree of life to those and are called happy. Now think about what does the tree of life mean? The tree of life that's not just some random expression. This is a key that's taking us from the closing frame of this section to the next one, which is going to talk about creation. The tree of life was God's plan for Adam and the woman for sustenance. They were supposed to eat from the tree of life, and as long as this body created perfectly without sin would eat what was growing on that tree of life, it would continue. It would perpetuate. It was the only perpetual motion machine given the right food if you kept feeding it. Any other engine, any other machine you ever think about would break down over time. If you kept feeding fuel to an engine, it will eventually break down. This body wasn't designed to do that. It does so because of sin. In fact, everything that's wrong in the world is because of sin. And I hope you can embrace the fact that sin is not God's choice. Sin is not something God started. Sin is something God permitted. And there's a big difference. God is good. He cannot be the author of sin. Any theological system which requires a rigid belief that God is ultimately responsible for sin. Okay? And I mean He's sovereign, and yet He did not cause sin. Any system that doesn't take that into account really has more problems, introduces more problems than it solves. And that's why I'm a systematic theologian, but I have to acknowledge in humility, sometimes the systems break down. All language in the Bible is language of accommodation. Think about that. God's word to you is infinite infinity speaking to finiteness. Perfect holiness speaking to broken humanity. Your ability to understand God is only, finally, by analogy. Because He's infinite. You can't fully know infinity. You don't have infinite capacity. And that, again, is the miracle of God's word to you. The tree of life she is to those who grasp or seize her, and those who take hold of her are called happy. So tree of life is parallel to happy, but understand this image, this poetic, poetry is very powerful, of this grasping or seizing her. This is the brass ring. This is the thing you really want. Everyone's reaching for something in life. Everyone's stretching forward. This is it. This is what you really want to take hold of, God's wisdom. The tree of life, let's talk about it. It's introduced in Genesis 3, and it's also reviewed in Revelation 22. Reviewed in Revelation 22. The creation of the new heavens and new earth, we again eat from the tree of life. Okay? The image is used throughout the Bible, and those are two examples. The second point was the lesson is that God feeds us exactly what will make us live with Him indefinitely. God, think about it. Wisdom of God is the tree of life to the person who grabs it. God feeds us exactly what will make us live with Him indefinitely. Now life, think about this. You've got eternal life, and your systematic theology hopefully encompasses the fact that if you've trusted in Christ, you can never lose that eternal life. That salvation that was made sure because of His work, not yours. Hopefully you understand that nothing can take you out of God's hand. You need to read Romans 8 if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that eternal life talks about duration and ultimate quality in resurrection. But now, you see, there is a life that a believer can live that does not enjoy the light, that doesn't enjoy God's plan for him. And that life would be basically carnality. Okay, this tree of life we're talking about here is wisdom, God's wisdom to you, the fruit of that tree being what you take in to feed your life, the quality of your life, the life in the garden. You want to go back to the Garden of Eden, eat of the tree of life, God's wisdom, is the analogy here. What makes us live with Him indefinitely. And it's not just duration, it's quality. I see a lot of people here that are seeking a quality life, and this is the way you get it. From eating this tree of life. The Lord's plan for you, point three, is His food from the tree of life. The Lord's plan for you is His food for the tree of life. Point four is in the garden. That was the opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the Garden of Eden, you could eat from the tree of life, or you could eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you really weren't supposed to. In fact, that was the one prohibition. Don't eat from that tree. You can eat any tree. You can even eat from the tree of life, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're mutually exclusive. To eat from one is not to eat from the other, because they're competing systems. And this is what I was telling you before about it being one way or the other. Either you're in God's wisdom as actually a soldier, if you will, of the cross, or as Paul says in Philippians, you're an enemy of the cross, out of God's will. And that's truth. That is truth for the believer. You have two options. Point five, this is a two-party system, God's wisdom or man's knowledge. God's discernment or man's discernment. I'm the standard of truth or God is the standard of truth. You see, Proverbs speaks directly to your culture, which says there has to be a separation between what we teach our children in academic circles, which can include any religious thought like Darwinism, and what we teach our children in religious instruction, which we'll leave up to the parents. The fact is that there is no such thing as a view of reality that doesn't begin with a faith claim. You show me proof of evolution, and I'll show you somebody making misinterpretations of data based on foolishness. Now, I'm talking about people way more intelligent than I am. They just aren't wise because they don't have the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. So this is a two-party system, God's wisdom or man's knowledge, God's discernment or man's. That's what the tree of life is referring to. One is life and the other is death. See, because of the fall, we are wired to swim to the bottom and just drown. It's amazing. But that's what you'll do. You will swim to the bottom and drown given your own devices. God in grace has acted in history and told you about Himself, which is the only The only way of having this quality of life, this tree of life. Eating from the tree of life, point seven, is a blessed and happy, is as blessed and happy as a man can be. It is God's highest and best. That's the food for man in the garden. And that's why I say Genesis 2 is a picture of God setting the stage for relationship with man. Man was created to have relationship with God. That's why we can. That's why we have wonderful rational faculties to be able to perceive and think through the things He's telling us about Himself. He created us for relationship. That tree is a blessing. And it's here for you. The tree of life. It's His highest and His best for us. Wisdom in the Lord, wisdom in the Son. Nobody liked the tomahawk. That was a good submarine burst from that tomahawk. Wisdom in the Lord, wisdom in the Son is verse 19 through 22. And I divided these up the way I did based on chiastic structures or chiastic structures that occur throughout this context. And now might be a good time to show you these. This might be just fun for you to see the way this works out. But they're big, and so I have to put it into a Word document. I apologize for the lack of... The first thing we did was happy is the man, and it closed with happy. Those are called happy right here. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and those who take hold of her are called happy. Who finds wisdom and those who take hold of her are actually chiastic. You see that? And each one of these has a parallel. What she's worth and what you get in reality. So that's the way the first little poem worked out. The value of wisdom. The second one, wisdom in the Lord, is the center line. The center line in the second part is, through His knowledge the deeps He broke forth and the clouds dripped light rain. And my son, let them not escape from your eyes. Keep watch over sound judgment and prudence. You see, because these frame, or the first two verses, are what God has done. And the second two verses are therefore what you do. And in the center is what you do in response to what God has done. And it's really tight the way this fits together. The tree of life is an early creation event, points straight to the founding of the earth in verse 19. Through His knowledge, the deeps broke forth. And then, and the relationship of verse 21 to 20 is really tight grammatically. It doesn't come out thematically, it comes out grammatically. My son, let them not escape from your eyes. You never start a sentence with a pronoun that doesn't have an antecedent. Now, a lot of interpreters have said the antecedent follows prudence and sound knowledge, sound judgment. But no, it's actually these things that God used, wisdom and understanding, knowledge, let them not escape from your eyes, looks back to what God used to create. So you are tied to God's creation. This is just an example of how the structure works in Hebrew to break this up. And so you don't have any bold print, or my Bible doesn't have any bold print to say where the paragraph is. But there is a grammatical, thematic relationship throughout this passage that teaches me how to read it. And therefore, I get to teach you how to read it. The Lord through wisdom founded the earth. He established the heavens through understanding. Through His knowledge, the deeps He broke forth and the clouds drew light rain. I said through. I translated what He used wisdom for. In the NASB, it says by wisdom. Well, the word is ba, and it could mean by. But understand, however you translate it, it's means. This is how He did it. By means of this tool, if you will, He founded the earth. He established the heavens through His understanding, by means of His understanding. Again, wisdom and understanding, chachma and tavuna, are parallel. Through His knowledge, the deeps He broke forth and the clouds drip dew or light rain. The Lord through wisdom founded the earth. He established the heavens. This is what's in the center, what's being focused on. The founding of the earth and the establishment of the heavens. God's creation is what you're supposed to be thinking about. That's what carries the poetic punch in the orchestration of the thought. But the Lord did it through wisdom and understanding. But these were the basis for creation. You are being united in your soul by the Proverbs, by God's wisdom planted in your heart. You're being united with the means that God used to create the universe. You want to talk about first principles. Now everything starts with a faith claim. I mean, it's not true because we believe it. It's true because it's true. But you are being united with those principles and then able to use them. Now you don't have omnipotence. You're not going to be able to make water. You know, the only substance known to man that expands when it freezes? You can't do that. I mean, you by yourself can't do much in the way of stuff. You couldn't make a mountain either. You could move a mountain by your faith, according to Jesus. But what I'm saying is that insofar as you have the capability and your power that God has given you, you are given the content of His thinking whereby He did these things. You don't have infinite mind either. You can't. You don't have the ability to make minerals or to think through the construction of minerals, okay, in creation. But insofar as God has enabled you with the faculties of your mind and your body, your members, you're submitting to Him, His wisdom is the same source of data whereby He created. And that's a profound thought. You as a believer in Jesus Christ are required to think this way, by the way. Most believers don't. Now, what does that say about geology? That says that the earth looks like there was a flood. And any interpretation of geology that says, I'm not so sure about that, is foolishness, because our God has said. Well, the flood is mentioned next. Through His knowledge, the deeps He broke forth, and the clouds drip dew light rain. And I think that's a good place to start next time, because the flood, everyone wants to think about that deeply. And I think for the most part, everyone's got a lot to think about already. But the point I'm making in closing is that you need to be thinking. God gave you a brain and just so many minutes, hours, days, weeks, and years to use it. And it is, if you think about what your body is capable of, the brain is the most magnificent thing on your body. And there's a reason for that, because that's how you respond in your body best to the Lord. And I'm not making a dichotomy between what you think and what you do. I'm saying what you do should proceed from what you think. And when that happens, you are a person of integrity, because there's no breaks, there's no fissures. You are what God made you to be. And that is wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for skill to live the life You've given us. We thank You for the profoundness of these concepts and that they're superior to anything else. That we, in fact, have a priest, a high priest, who is superior to angels, to the priesthood of Israel, to anything else, because He gave Himself as a sacrifice, a ransom for us all. We thank You that we can reflect on the person of Christ, that we can know Him, and that the wisdom of the cross, being foolishness to the world, gives us encouragement, because we know if we suffer, we are being groomed to be blessed and to reign in eternity. We ask that You continue to build these truths in us, that the invisible become more real to us than the visible in the coming days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.